Thank you, Henry, and thanks so much to Rob and Elaine for sharing our service this morning. It would be helpful if you could have Joshua chapter 24 open. It's page 168 or 169 if you're using the church Bibles, and that's a passage that Chris read for us earlier on as we come to the end of our series in the Old Testament book of Joshua. So well done for reaching the end, especially those of you that have stuck through the whole series. You can maybe award yourselves an extra gold star or something like that. Joshua is not an easy book, so well done for making it to the end. And why don't I lead us in a quick prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks this morning for inspiring your word. We give thanks that it was written to teach us and give us encouragement and endurance and perseverance and hope and faith and trust in you. And so this morning, Father, we pray you would illumine our hearts and minds and help us to apply your word to our lives through the power of your Spirit. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 24 of Joshua is actually one of the most well-known parts of the whole book, and largely because of verse 15, which has become something of a logo or a motto in Christian circles. Choose this day whom you will serve, says Joshua, and then he replies, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So you often see this on the walls of people's homes, for instance. I also came online across a Christian building company that had as their logo, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, which I thought was rather appropriate, and even ornaments actually have this on as well. I'm not sure you can quite see it there, but it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So if any of you are short of ideas for relatives for Christmas, then maybe there's something there for you to think about. But what actually does this mean for us this morning? Well, when we come to Joshua chapter 24 here, the people are now living in the land. If you've been following along with this series over the weeks, you'll know that the book of Joshua, it's largely about the land and the way that the Lord gave the land to his people. Now, Joshua's old. He's about to die. He's at the end of his life. And so the question that he poses to the people here is, what is going to happen in the future? How are you going to actually live in the land that God has given to you? Will you choose to serve the Lord, or will you choose to serve one of the other gods instead? Choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua says. There's one brief element of geography that we need to clear up as well, and that is, according to verse 1, that this great assembly or this great gathering which is taking place happens at a place called Shechem, which you can just see there, sort of right in the middle of Israel. You can see on the map there. And in the history of Israel, Shechem was actually a highly significant place, because Shechem was the place that God had first promised Abraham that he would actually give him the land. That's way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And so here, therefore, in Joshua 24, everything has now come full circle. The people are now back in exactly the same place where the promise of land had been given 600 years earlier. And so the a challenge is now for them to pledge their loyalty to God anew in response to everything that he has done for them and his faithfulness. And it's actually the same choice that all of us, if we are gathered here this morning, face as well. If we're here this morning and there's someone who isn't a Christian, then the a choice that we face is, who am I going to serve in my life? Am I going to serve God with my life, or something else? And then if we are here this morning, we're Christians already, this is actually a choice which we face every day of our lives. Am I going to wake up this morning and choose to serve God with my life rather than any of the other gods around me? Well, we say here with Joshua, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And so this is a very relevant choice for all of us here this morning. And you can see those there on the sheets, three things about the choice that we need to make. And the first of them is a intentional choice. And here we see a thing that everyone has to worship or serve something with their lives. So here, if you look at verse 15, Joshua commands the people to serve God and then says, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And so what Joshua is basically saying is you either serve a true God or you serve from one of these other gods which are on offer, but there's no neutral ground. You have to worship and serve something in your life. And this is actually a choice that every person alive has to make. By nature, human beings are worshippers, and so we are all worshipping and serving something in our lives, whether we acknowledge that or not. Actually, even an atheist is worshipping and serving something, even if it's only the god of atheism or some other idol or god of his or her making. I think one person who's put this really well is the reformer Martin Luther. This is what he says in his treatise on good works. He says that not to worship is not an option. So he says that having a god is not just to call him God with your lips or worship him with the knees, but if you trust him with the heart and look to him for all good and grace and favour, whether in works or sufferings in life or death, in joy or sorrow. And so what he's basically saying there is that there might be things in our lives which we don't actually call gods, but yet they really are our gods because they are what we worship and look to meet our needs and to make our lives worth living on a day-by-day basis. And they're what we look to maybe to give ourselves worth and status and meaning and success in life. Those things, whatever they are for us, are our gods. So you see, if we aren't looking to the one true God, then we are always going to be looking elsewhere, even if that's actually an idol or a god of our own making. If the driving force of your life is your kids, or looking for romance, or maybe your work, or maybe being accepted and praised by those around you, then that thing for you is your god. It is what you are functionally living for, what your heart really yearns for, and your heart chases after. They are the saviors, if you like, as Martin Luther says, that we look to in both joy and sorrow. They're the things that we look to pick us up and to give us meaning and worth in life. And so what this is basically saying, what Joshua is saying to the people here, is that we are all worshippers. We are all worshipping and serving something in our lives. Maybe we can think of some of these magnificent buildings, for instance, around here, these big office blocks and the glitzy malls maybe, and they may not look like cathedrals or temples, but they are actually all places of worship. They're all places of worship, with worship happening in them to various gods and idols maybe every day. We all worship and serve something, and if it's not the one a true God of the Bible, then it is something else. Now, it's of course true that the gods mentioned here, these gods of the Egyptians and the Amorites, aren't exactly queuing up for our allegiance these days. But yet there are still plenty of gods around us that we are maybe tempted to worship. I saw someone recently reading a book called The Spirituality of Sex. And that's one god, of course, which is just as popular now as it was in the ancient world. There, in the ancient world, at the time of Joshua, they had whole religions that basically revolved around the sex. What would happen is you would bring your offering to the temple, and then you would have sex with one of the prostitutes there as a religious experience. There was no problem with falling numbers in any of those religions. And another one, of course, is work. I wonder, why do you work? Why do you work? Now, of course, there's many good and many positive reasons why we work. We need money to live. We want to glorify God and use the gifts which he has given us. We are interested in it. It gives us a sense of fulfillment, maybe, a sense of teamwork. But yet it's also possible for work to slip over and actually become an idol in our lives as well, where we maybe look to our work, perhaps, to give us our worth, to give us our meaning, to give us our status. We think that our work maybe will bring us security, or it will provide us perhaps with a certain standard of living that we feel that we need to have. And so we effectively worship our work in our hearts, and we look to it to meet our needs and to give us security. And so Joshua is saying here that we all face a foundational choice in our lives. At a deep level, there's a choice that all of us must make. Which God will I serve? What person or thing do I look to for acceptance and worth? Someone else who's written about this and put it fairly well is the singer-songwriter Bob Dylan. He said that you're going to have to serve somebody, and this is what he wrote. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may live in a mansion, or you might live in a dome. You might own guns, and might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's how he summed this up. We're all worshipping something in our lives. This is what the Lord Jesus said as well in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so there's this foundational choice that needs to be made. We all have this choice to make about who we are going to serve, and if it is not God, then it will always be something else. That's true if we are Christians on a daily basis, and it's true if we aren't Christians as well. If we're not serving the Lord, we're serving another God, even if that's a God or an idol of our own making. So then, that's the first point. This a choice that needs to be made is a foundational one. But then, why should we serve the Lord? And that moves us on to the next point, which is that this is also a logical choice. And we see here that Joshua wants the people to choose to serve God because it's actually the reasonable, the logical, or the rational thing to be doing. And so in this long section, from verse 2 to verse 13, he reminds them of everything that God has done for them in the past. And what Joshua is saying, that we need to make our choice to serve God in the light of all that he has done for us. And the first thing he highlights here is God's grace. So if you look with me at verse 2, it tells us that Abraham was born into pagan worship along with the rest of his family, but along came God, who took him and called him to follow him. So verse 2, and this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said: long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. I think we often think that God was basically roaming around looking for a decent, upstanding bloke to save and call into relationship with himself. When he happened to stumble across a righteous old Abraham and thought, he will do, and called him. But that's actually not what happened at all. Is it? Instead, what this reminds us is that when God called Abraham, Abraham was a thoroughgoing pagan and an idol worshipper along with the rest of them. There wasn't anything that Abraham could actually do to bring himself into relationship with God. He wasn't anything special, and if God hadn't reached down and saved him and rescued him, then he would have remained a pagan to his dying day. I suppose in this way, God's the exact opposite to what my old high school was like. In my old high school, they'd often go on about how great all their former pupils were in the hopes that we might be inspired, maybe, to follow in their footsteps. But here, God reminds his people that actually their forefathers weren't great at all. Rather, they were worshipping idols. They were a bunch of pagans. They didn't do anything special and wouldn't be anywhere at all if it wasn't for God's grace reaching down to rescue them. And for those of us here who are Christians, it's exactly the same with us. If it wasn't for God reaching down and calling us, then none of us would be here this morning at all. We would all be doing something else. And none of us would have the slightest interest in God if it wasn't for him and his grace and his spirit working in us. So we see God's grace. We also see God's power as well. I wonder if you noticed as we read through these verses how many times the word I comes up. How many times here God uses the word I? So in verse 2, Joshua says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And then God goes on to remind them of what he actually did. It is all about him. So let's just scan through it very quickly. Verse 3 says, I took your father Abraham and led him. I gave him Isaac. Verse 5 says, I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians. I brought you out. Verse 6 says, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 8, I brought you into the land of the Amorites. I destroyed them. I gave them into your hands. Verse 12, I sent the hornet ahead of you and drove them out before you. You did not do it on your own with your own sword and bow, but I was the one who did all this, says the Lord. Then verse 13 concludes, so I gave you a land in which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. So it's all about God. It's all about what God had done for his people. It would have been very easy maybe for the warriors and the Israelites and Joshua to think they had maybe achieved it through their own skill, and for them to start taking the credit for all that had happened. But here God reminds them that it was all him and all about him. It is his great power that did this. And again, maybe there's a little sidebar. There's maybe something that we have to remember here. If things are going well for us at the moment, that it wasn't through our own skill or luck or intellect that we got that particular job, or that things worked out for us, or that the Lord rescued us, but rather it is only as a result of God's grace and his power. And so we can never congratulate ourselves or take the credit for it, but rather give thanks and glory to God for the good things which have happened in our lives. He is the main character in the story, not us. And then we also see God's protection as well. Verse 9 and verse 10 are all about this false prophet, Balaam. Balaam was a prophet who was only interested in making profit, and so he was hired by the king of Moab to put a curse on the people. However, God wouldn't allow it to happen, and eventually showed Balaam the error of his ways through a talking donkey. And so God was faithful in protecting his people from spiritual evil as they marched along. So there's these three things: God's grace, we might say God's rescue, God's power, and God's protection. And what God is basically saying to his people and to us this morning is, remember what I have done for you. Remember how I've called you. Remember how I've rescued you. Remember how I've been gracious to you. Remember how I've protected you and shielded you. And then he goes to really press home the logic in verse 14. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefather worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And so Joshua wants the people to make a logical and reasonable and rational response and commit themselves to the Lord on the basis of what he has done for them. This great recounting of God's faithfulness throughout these 600 years of history is not just an academic exercise, but is actually to compel the people to worship and serve God in the present. And it's exactly the same for us here, except that we actually have even more reason to worship and serve the Lord than any of these people did way back here, because we have seen so many more years of God's faithfulness to us than any of them had. And so now, for instance, God might say, look what I have done for you. I have become flesh. I have sent my son to die on the cross to forgive you. I have raised him again from the grave. I have given you of my Holy Spirit to help you and comfort you and guide you, and one day I will come again and take you to be with myself. As Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 and 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so each of us here this morning have heard about so much more of what God is like in his character and what God has done for us, of his love, his power, and his great faithfulness. And therefore, how much more should we choose to serve and worship God than any of these people at the time of Joshua did? I think one helpful way of thinking about it is maybe when someone's really kind to you, when someone's really good to you, it's much easier to love them and follow them and serve them. If you have a manager at work, maybe, and you know that he or she is always looking out for your best interests, you know that they are always fair, that they have your best interests at heart, and that they always look out for you, then it's relatively easy to follow and respect and trust and obey them. And it's exactly the same with God. In some ways, these verses here are like the famous golden handcuffs. These verses are almost like golden handcuffs that are designed to handcuff us and to drive us to choose to serve the Lord by a sheer force of logic. Look at the amazing things that God has actually done for you. Therefore, serve God in these following ways. God has made us as rational creatures, and so he gives us rational reasons for choosing to serve him. He's saying, what have those other gods ever done for you? On the other hand, look at me and look at what I have done for you. My grace, my power, my love, and my faithfulness. Make your choice on the basis of what I have done for you, and choose to serve and worship me alone. That's the logic of the passage here. And I think this is actually something that those of us who are Christians can use on an almost morning by morning basis to help us choose to serve God in the day ahead. So when I wake up tomorrow morning, I can remember God's goodness and God's kindness to me. I can remember that God has called me to know him through his grace, unworthy though I am. I can remember how he has saved me and rescued me through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I can remember how God has provided for me so faithfully through all these years, how God has been faithful in the ups and downs of life, how God has protected me spiritually, maybe, from things that may have harmed me, how God is leading his people to a glory and their heavenly home. And therefore, it's logical and reasonable for me to choose to serve him and live for him right now. And how could I not choose to serve such a loving and faithful God? It's actually the most reasonable thing in the world. It's the golden handcuffs of everything that God is and everything that he has done for us, leading me to respond to him in love and obedience. And so this choice is something of a logical one. If you're here and you aren't a Christian, then equally God appeals to you on the basis of what he has done for you. What has God ever done for me, you may ask? Well, he has loved you, he has called you, he has provided a way for you to come and know him, even although you may never have spared a thought for him in your life. Therefore, you should choose to love him and serve him now. And then if we are Christians, this is a logical choice for us as well. You see, all those other gods around us that we might be attempting to serve aren't really worth it. They're all equally false and all equally useless and equally doomed. It's true, of course, that at a superficial level, status or greed or materialism or success might look pretty attractive and might look like it's promising us happiness, but ultimately they're all empty promises. Therefore, why would you ever want to serve any of them? Yet, of course, the fact of the matter is that we often do, which is why we need to come regularly and remind ourselves of God's goodness and God's love for us to keep us faithfully serving him week by week. So then we've seen that the choice to serve God is a foundational choice, and it's a logical choice, but then thirdly and finally we see that it's a personal choice as well, and we can see this in the way that Joshua responds in verse 15. He says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so Joshua takes a bold stand. Now, he's probably not like us. We would have probably had a quick look around to see what everybody else was up to, and then maybe very sheepishly and very nervously raised our hands, maybe. But that wasn't what was happening with Joshua at all. Rather, he takes a courageous stand. "No matter what anyone else says, for me and my house," Joshua says, "we will serve the Lord." And so we see that the choice to follow God is a personal and individual one that we all must make. It's true, of course, here that in the particular culture that they were in, that the heads of the households would have made that choice for their families. But when we come to the New Testament, Jesus leaves us in no doubt at all that this is a choice that we all must make individually. In Luke 9 verse 20, for instance, Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And addresses this as a question to all of us. What will we choose? Who do you say that I am? Who do we say that he is? He calls us individually to become his followers and says to each of us, follow me. And so we must all respond individually to him. Rachel and I were once watching one of those reality TV shows that was taking place in someone's home. And actually on the wall of the owner of this particular house, they had this text from Joshua chapter 24 verse 15 that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I thought it was a fairly brave thing to actually have that on national TV, and it's obviously great to kind of have that kind of verse on your wall. However, surely far more important than have it hanging on our wall or even hanging it on our lips is that this is actually something that needs to be hanging in our hearts. And it's a personal and individual choice that we have all made to have hanging in our hearts. "As for me, I will serve the Lord." Let's say a choice that we see that the people made as well. So in verse 18, they all say, "We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." And then Joshua responds in verse 19, slightly weirdly we might think, and says, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He will not forgive your rebellion and sins." Well, that might be a little bit confusing for us. We might think, come on, Joshua, you've told the people that they must serve the Lord, and seeing as the people say, "We will serve the Lord," you say, "You are not able to serve the Lord," and it all sounds a bit strange and a bit cryptic maybe. But I think what Joshua's saying is that this was a decision that the people needed to take very seriously. It wasn't just something they should make glibly or lightly, but was actually something that they needed to think about and count the cost and take seriously. So it's not just enough to raise your hand at a meeting or glibly say one day, "Oh yes, I will follow God." But rather it's a serious matter that needs to be thought about. God will forgive sins, but God will not forgive unrepentant sin. And so here Joshua challenges the people to be careful and count the cost about what a commitment to God will involve. And of course, Jesus says exactly the same thing to us as well. He always told his followers to think carefully about the cost of following him. In Luke 9 verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And so if we are going to follow God, we must first count the cost. Following Jesus, of course, would always be worth it, but there will also be a cost. There might be old habits which need to die. There might be wrong relationships that we need to give up. There might be old things that we need to stop doing and new things that we need to start off doing. And some of that may be hard. It will be worth it, but we need to first count the cost. And then we also see that the people here make an act of commitment as well. Look with me at verse 23. So Joshua commands the people there, "Throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." These people had walked with God, they had seen some of the amazing things that God had been doing, but yet they still had some of those idols in their rucksacks. They still had some of the foreign gods with them throughout this whole time. So Joshua says, get rid of them, get rid of the foreign gods from among you. Of course, as well, there's a lesson here for us. If we make a genuine decision to follow God and to put our trust in him, then that will be something that will be seen in our lives. If we choose to be God's people, then we will be different in our values, our lifestyle and actions to those people around us. This is what one author has said. He says, "There is no point in saying sorry to God if our lifestyle does not change in response to what he is saying. The word of God calls us to move from simply talking about getting right with God, or even standing in his presence and making a commitment, to putting our words into practice and setting things right which are actually wrong." So it's saying that it's not enough just to believe in God or even accept the evidence for him or even to choose him or even to count the cost, but it's actually something that requires action. It requires a decisive turning away from the idols in our lives and those gods which we used to worship, and is a conscious turning towards the Lord in faith. It's what the New Testament basically calls repentance and faith, stopping what we used to actually do and turning around to live a new life with God's help instead. So then, let's sum things up this morning. So if we're here this morning and we aren't a Christian, then I think all this looks like coming to Jesus for the very first time, maybe in your life, and saying sorry for the things that you have been doing wrong, saying sorry for living your life your own way, and asking for his forgiveness, and looking to Jesus to help you lead a new life through the power of his Holy Spirit. If we're Christians already, then I think the message of this passage for us this morning is that we need to continue to choose to serve God and walk with him every day. One thing I think we can note from here is that when Joshua chose to serve the Lord, he didn't just choose once and then forget about it, but the word here is actually continuous, which means that he chose and then chose and then chose. He kept on choosing to serve the Lord. He chose in the past, he chose in the present, and he will choose in the future as well. He chose and chose and chose the Lord. And so that's a choice that we need to keep on making as well if you're one of God's people. I wonder if you are here this morning and you're a Christian, will you actually keep on choosing the Lord every day this coming week? And so with that, we come to the end of our series in the book of Joshua. We actually get the conclusion in verse 25 to 34. And in many ways, it's a very happy ending. So the people erect a monument to the choice that they have made to serve the Lord. Joshua dies and is buried in the land. Eleazar, the high priest, dies and is buried in the land. The people are now in the land and they're all obeying God. Verse 31, Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything that the Lord had done for Israel. So in many ways, it's a very happy ending to the story here. And of course, I wish I could say that the book of Judges doesn't actually exist. And if you are interested, you can read later on, of course, what happens next. But the lesson that the book of Joshua ends with for us is really this wonderful challenge to keep on choosing the Lord and to keep on going. It's saying that the Lord is faithful, he's the God of grace, he's the God of love, he's the God of power, he's the God of rescue, he's the God of protection. And so we need to keep on keeping on, to keep on trusting and to keep on choosing to serve and obey him in our lives in the light of who he is and all he has done for us. Others may give up and fall away, but we must not. We must keep on saying with Joshua and all the people here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this portion of your word. We give thanks for your character and your actions, that it speaks to us all, for your rescue of your people, for your grace, for your great power and your protection over them. And Father, we ask that these things would lead us to choose you and to keep on choosing you. We ask that we would be able to say, as did Joshua here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.